All right, give Randy a big hand.
That's good. Glad to see you this morning. Roll over. All right. Will that be okay? I can't fool with these things. Okay, Mary Daniel's birthday this morning. Happy birthday to Mary. The wise man, the folks who sang for us last week gave all the money for the CDs that they sold to the kids for the van, plus what you gave was some $380. So that's good. That's good. That brings us, if we paid that thing off this morning, be about $4,000 is all it'd be. So keep doing what we're doing. For those of you who don't know, everybody can afford a dollar. The little gold box back there where the lady is with the biker ministry vest on. The little gold box with Bradley's picture right there. Put a dollar in there. It's all right. Some people make a whole monthly payment. If you can do that, that's fine. And we appreciate it. But if everybody give $1 every Sunday, we'll pay that thing off in a hurry. That'll be wonderful. We'll get it done, and that will be grand. I'm glad you came. Anybody here for the first time this morning? First time, we're glad to have you. Anybody else? Anybody here for the last time? Tired of us? Don't like us? Okay. Well, Linda's quitting. All right. See. That's wonderful. My brother Bill and his wife Sylvia are here this morning. They came from New York, Texas, and Florida. Made the circle seeing all the relatives, and we're glad they're here. And so we enjoy being with them and talking. And I said, it's really good to see people you grew up with who know all about you and like you anyway. That's really, really good. And Sylvia is my honey. She's an anesthesiologist. And I told Charlie Daniels, he said, what's that? I said, well, my brother's a retired college professor, English and all. He said, you got to be kidding. I said, no, a man knows what a diphthong is. Right. It has nothing to do with a bathing suit. And he knows what it is. And he said, well, what does she do? I said, she's an anesthesiologist, an anesthetist. He said, what is that? And I said, she puts people to sleep. She learned that from you, did she? And I said, I don't need that. I don't need that. But she came in the house, and I said, hey, sweetheart. And she got to say two words she never thought she would say in her life. Three would be, I love you. She says that. But she said two words she never thought she would utter. She said, hey, preacher. She couldn't wait to say it. She couldn't wait. So we're glad of that. And Bill's son, is a theological professor at a Presbyterian seminary in Austin, Texas. And I'm the wrong sheep of the family. So we just get in here and do the best we can. But then again, look who I'm talking to. So it really really doesn't matter, does it? Okay, glad to have you here this morning. Those of you here brought the baby. The baby's, 3 weeks old? Got him right here under the blanket, bless his heart, another beautiful little girl. And where's the little one that's walking? Where's my little dentist friend who's got the baby? He walked in this morning. Where is he? Okay, good. Yeah, he's with us. We had Bradley called, his mama called. Pardon me, said little Bradley, a little boy with no arms that we buy the van for, him and Frankie, his brother. Jeff Gordon was going to be at QVC in Winston-Salem. And this, talking about drawing a crowd, that'll bring more people than a tractor pulling, ain't her? And they were lined up for 2 miles in cars to get in. And Miss Wise has been going to school under Devious Ann Greenway. And her husband said, we'll never get in. She said, I'm going. He says, you'll never get in. People got tickets to that thing for a month. You ain't getting in. She said, I'm getting in. And calls, so she calls Gordon's place and said, I'm Bradley's mother. Oh, yeah, we know Bradley. Said, we want to go to the QVC thing. Said, yeah, when you get to the door, go around the corner, knock on the door, ask for Rick. And they'll get me, you know. And so she told her husband. She didn't tell him she'd call. She said, get in the car, Keith. We're going down to see this thing. He said, there'll be thousands of people there. We'll never get in. And sure enough, there were two lines a mile long in cars going to that thing. She just went around everybody right to the front, special parking area, moved a cone so she could park. And he's saying, what is going on? She knocks on the door and said, send for Rick, please. I'm Miss Wise, Bradley's mother. I said, okay, got Rick. She's right this way. Brings them, puts them in the special seating. But before they left the house, they weren't going to take Bradley because he's a little hard to handle in crowds. And Frankie said, no, take Bradley. Said, Jeff Gordon won't recognize me in that crowd. Said, but he'll recognize Bradley. Said, you're not going to use your little brother's infirmity. He said, oh, yeah, get him in the car. Get him in the car. So they put Bradley in the car, and they get down there, and they holding him up and said, wave at Jeff, Bradley. And he's got them little nubs going. He's just whirling. And Jeff Gordon sees him and waves at him. And they're pushing his new car. DuPont is who sponsors him. And they've painted a car to knock your eyes out. I mean, it's gorgeous. So naturally, they've made models to sell on QVC. And they have 3,500 of them numbered. And they're $200 or $300 a piece, whatever. And so Jeff sees Bradley up in the air and calls the lady over and calls her. And she goes and gets one of the cars, brings it to him. He signs it in front of everybody. Gives it to her. She carries it straight to Frankie. People are trying to buy it for $1,000, just, you know, and just trying to get it. And so Miss Wise said, well, what are the teddy bears? I mean, she's getting worse than Ann and Linda. She said, what are the teddy bears? She said, well, he's got 12 teddy bears. He's going to autograph two. And they're going to draw for those, the crowd, you know, going to draw for them. And she said, well, we didn't get to register. She said, well, register. Here's two. She registers. And I'm going to swear the nice lady with gray hair and bun in the back palmed one of those names. Because out of some 2,000 people, about the fourth one said, Bradley Wise has won a teddy bear. And it was one of the two with his that he's autographed. So here they are. And people trying to buy their stuff. And she said, no, it's just another day in the life of Bradley and Frankie. We do this all the time. And I said, isn't that good to know? See, but yeah, they just held him straight up in the air. And his dog is almost ready. His dog is being trained. I got to write a couple of letters to him saying the family's good and all, you know, just routine stuff. But they sent a letter wanting to, three letters recommending the family to have the dog. And they got to show a picture of the house and the yard and got to have a vet nearby that can care for the dog. They serious. That dog worth $30,000. They don't just put them out on the curb. And so if they're doing that, that dog is about trained and about ready to go to Bradley. So I know we're buying him the van and we're always asking you for something. It's not unlike my wife asking me all the time for money. So, you know. So the envelopes for the dog ministry back there, they go to Wilmington to help train those dogs, not just Bradley's, but they do it for other people. If you can, take a few of those envelopes and during the month, send them a little something. And let's help that man. He does that of his own accord, of his own money, completely by faith. Nobody pays him. And he gets those dogs out of the kennel at the, what do you call it, the Humane Society, and they would be killed if he didn't get them. And then he trains them to help people like Bradley, and he's going to be able to lean on that dog. They're training him where he's got a halter he can hold and lean on the dog and walk on the legs that we helped get him. And he'll walk in there to Pavilion one day this summer, I hope, with that dog, that little fellow walk with his new legs. That'll be a good day. And they've got a box that Bradley's going to be able to mash four or five codes for the dog. It's a recording. Get mama. I got to go to the bathroom. I don't know. He's put one in more food. And give me a Coke will be on there, I'm sure, if I ain't. And all he's got to do is mash the little button with his nub, and it will tell the dog, get mama. and the dog will go and get mama. And those dogs are wonderful. They're absolutely, it's amazing what they do. So I just want to make you aware of that. And so help those people if you can. That's a good project for us to do that. We thank you for being here this morning, and we will enjoy our time together. Thank Randy for coming and singing, and Paul for playing, and Linda for what she does. Cut the donuts smaller. We got more people than we thought. We appreciate that. Everybody come in, enjoy themselves, and linger a while, say hey to everybody. You've got to live with some of these people forever. You might as well get to liking them, and we'll enjoy ourselves. So we'll pray, and then we'll expound the Word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to come to you in the name of Jesus and look out at this wonderful weather you've given us right at the edge of the sea. And it's so good to preach in the manner that you did by the seaside. Every time I do it, I can't help but think of you. And we thank you for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. It's an awesome responsibility. Why you'd let me do it, I don't know. But I appreciate it. And we bring to you people here. Some are lost and some are found. And Lord Jesus, we want to get those who are lost found. That's the purpose of our being here. That's why we come and why we preach and why they let us have this place and why you make it available. And while people are worrying about buildings to rent for the summer, somebody just hands us one. It's unbelievable what you've done for us. And we thank you for your goodness. Now today, if you would, and be with me as I preach, remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten would be, and all that should be remembered should be, and by all means save the man who's nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. If you brought a Bible this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Last week we preached on many of the verses of this same chapter, but we're just going to preach on one of them. 1 Corinthians 1:18 this morning. We'll take two words out of here, and we hope that you will understand thoroughly what we say. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And the two words you want to take in there are perish and saved. Both of these words are interesting words. There are only two categories in the world. It's not fat and thin, as Slim Fast would have you to believe. And it's not black and white, and it's not tall and short, and it's not rich and poor, and it's not northern and southern. And all the divisions that we have, they all just don't even amount to anything, to any thought whatsoever. The only thing that matters is whether you're saved or lost. The only category that matters, are you among those who are saved or among those who are perishing? Perishing and salvation, both of these words, as I understand it in the Greek, have a continuous action form. Always perishing, always going down, and salvation is continuous. We won't get you mixed up there. That's a one-time thing, but it's a continuing process, as you will learn today. And perishing in this word, my mother was English. And she would use correct English language that we don't do sometimes in the South and even in America. We have Americanese. We don't speak English. And she'd say, "Don't leave the fruit out. It will perish." We say it'll rot. It'll rot. It'll decay. It'll go bad. We got different terms. But she'd say, "It will perish." And so we learned some words that you don't generally learn in grade school just by listening to her speak her proper English. And perishing means just that. It means something that is aging, something that is deteriorating. Is Randy here this morning? My scientist, is Randy here? Randy's not here. He didn't come this morning. I understand the second law of thermodynamics is that everything is running down. Everything is perishing. The sun is going out. Everything's going down. And we know that. And we know that from looking in the mirror in the morning, don't we? We look and see. Man, you got to wear glasses to shave. You're getting old. And we do that. And our hair is not exactly the same color, nor is it in the same location. that it used to be, and we seek for it, and most of us have hair that's either turning gray or turning loose. It seems to be only two ways to turn, and we know we're perishing, and the ladies use all the kind of creams, and the men try to get the hair done, and I think for the first time in history, a couple of years ago, they now sell more men's perfume, cologne, and toiletries than they do women. Isn't that something? That's amazing. And it used to be you a sissy, you know, if you wore cologne or anything and toilet water, head, you know, your seat sometimes fall, hit you in the head. But you'd put toilet water on and go out on your date. And we didn't know, Susie. We didn't date nice girls like you, pretty things, little things. And yeah, that's why. That's exactly right. See, but we were decaying from the day. I remember in seminary, we had an old professor, bless his heart, about 80-something, little white-headed man, and he'd start every class. He'd say, "Well, today we take another step toward the grave." And I said, "Man, could we start on a happier note? I mean, I know that's true, and I know what you mean, but of all people, you shouldn't be saying it. You're 82. But it was so true, and we don't like to think about that. We like to put aging off and dying off and decaying off, and then we have to get our teeth replaced, and then we got new eyes, and somebody showed me a picture. They got a new knee the other day, and, you know, now you can end up being married to somebody else without a divorce. They just got all new parts. There she is. And so it's that's good and bad. So everything, when you're perishing, is going downhill. And it's a shame when a man leads a life and he's lost and he's perishing in this world. That's a state in this world. That's one state you're in, a state of perishment. And boy, it's sad to know that there's no peace for a man like that. He tries everything to find peace. He tries everything to get some assurance. He tries anything to sleep better, and he tries anything to be happier. And it's the same old, that's the saying we say, isn't it? What you doing? Same thing. What you been doing? Same thing. What you going to do? Same thing. It's the same old, different places, same old faces. And that's how we go through life. And a lost man, that's all he's got to look forward to. No assurance and no happiness, and he doesn't stand in the security of God's care, and he just doesn't really know where to turn. No hope of living forever. And even his friends in science who may be atheist, may be agnostic, may be just non-Christian of any sort, but the scientific field has proven all energy never goes away. It just turns into something else. You know you're going to live forever somewhere. I remember old Dr. Bob Jones, my brother, finished college out there. I finished two other colleges and had another one on its knees when I left. And old Dr. Bob, I can hear him now, said one of the greatest thoughts I ever had. I was walking down an Alabama red dirt road and thought as a teenager, I'm going to live as long as God lives somewhere. And where is the problem? Where is what we try to solve here? So a man without the hope who knows he's going to live forever and doesn't know where is a sad, sad man, a perishing item, a rotten fruit in the bowl that's going to be rotten. And unfortunately, it'll rot the rest of them. Leave it in there. Leave a bad apple with a dozen others and let it rot. It'll rot the rest of them. Guarantee you. Don't move the sweet potatoes under the house. I learned that from a farm boy in eastern North Carolina. It'll rot the whole basement full. Don't move them. One bad one, one bad apple is the way we face it. So perishing here as a human being and as a man and trying to live and trying to get something done and trying to go along with things and be somebody and have something and let society push us into those molds and judging ourselves by the success of other people and that type thing, there's no end to it. Man, by the time you catch up with the Joneses, they'll refinance every time. You're not going to catch up with the Joneses. In the time you think you got somebody Arab come over here that lives on a lake of oil and just write a check for the whole block. And you can't win that game. Okay, who you are, you cannot win that game. There's no way. And it's better. Sophie Tucker said, "I've been rich, I've been poor. Rich is better." I've had a lot of money and I've been poor. Having a lot of money is more convenient. It's not necessarily better. Not necessarily. So we face a man who is lost and he's perishing in the world, but you've seen Jeopardy on TV, and then they come with Double Jeopardy just out of nowhere. They playing along and doing pretty fine. All of a sudden, Double Jeopardy, harder questions. And this is what life does. Because a man who is in the jeopardy of perishing gets double jeopardy because he is perishing, which is a lost state in the world to come to. How sad can it be? A man who knows not Christ, a man who dies without Christ, a man who is perishing in this world, and then perishes to go to the next. Us evangelists have an old saying, if you're only born once, you're going to have to die twice. If you're born twice, you just have to die once. And the man who dies without Christ has to die again. He's got to face the second death. And it's way worse than the first one. The first one is just a door you pass through. The second one is a proposition that lasts forever. And what a sad place to be. And this man who is without the Lord Jesus, he is perishing in another world because he's got to face judgment. Bobby McGinnis, I don't know if Bobby came in yet or not, or is coming. Some of his folks are down from Greenville. And Bobby was a childhood friend of mine, and my brothers too. And there's very little that you can name that me and Bobby McGinnis hadn't done together. Very little. And you're going to get real close to everything when it's both of us independently. And to see him come to the Lord Jesus, because his wife forced him to come to church, hear me preach over there when I was preaching in another place. And to see my boyhood friend come to Jesus. And now we'll bug you like a Bob Jones sophomore. We got his Bible with him all the time. Calling me, correcting Charles Stanley on TV. Charles Stanley said, I'm saying, wait a minute, who's calling? He says, it's Bobby McGinnis. I said, my goodness. And Bobby's favorite Bible verse is, when you're in Christ, you are without condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This man cannot be condemned. He cannot be touched. He cannot be bothered. He is passed from all that. You cannot condemn a man for the condemnation that Jesus took on Calvary's cross. It's been paid. It's been done. He didn't say it started. He said it's finished. And we can't be condemned. I love that. But the man who is without hope and is lost, he's got to face this judgment. And then he is going to be condemned forever. And they want to get into battles with you. Well, where do you think hell is? And I want to say, right now it's in front of you. But you get what people want to argue, where hell is. What does it matter if you're going? What's it matter where it is if you're going to be there? I personally don't care where it is because I ain't going. I don't need to know where it is. Some people think it's the center of the earth. That's where the dead used to go. And we know that at one time there was a gulf in between, and it went to the center of the earth, and good on bad side, and the righteous on the other, where paradise was. And we don't know if they're still there, if that's going to be hell. We do know there's going to be a lake of fire. But the Bible also says there's outer darkness. And I said, well, which is it, a lake of fire or outer darkness? Make up your mind. And he said, just sit still a while, son. You got some things to learn. And then I hear the announcement that found black holes in space, outer darkness, and the temperature is 400 million degrees. And I said, whoa, just a minute. That covers both of them, doesn't it? Don't know where it is. Don't know if that's it. I just know I ain't going there either. And the condemned man, the perishing man, has no hope because he is going to experience all that hell is, wherever it is. And hell can best be expressed. Don't worry about the fire. Don't worry about the heat. Don't worry about that. Understand hell is separation totally from the Lord God Almighty. And wherever that is a bad place to be separated from him and all he is and what he does and what he's got. And that's the ongoing experience of perishing in this world and the next. And then we come to salvation and we find out that's an ongoing experience. You told me last week, once I was saved, I couldn't be lost. That's correct. Well, why is it an ongoing experience? Well, you'll learn in just a minute. It's salvation is not three steps to be saved, but it's three experiences you'll go for. Luke 7:50, you remember when Jesus was talking to the lady? She had anointed his feet with oil and had broken the perfume on his head, and he was condemning those who hadn't, and they were on her. They said, look, she's a sinner, probably a prostitute. So why in the world would you have anything to do with her? And he said, wait a minute, son, just a minute. I came in your house, and the custom of our people is when some guest comes in your house, you offer them a bowl of water to wash the dust of the feet from their feet. You are supposed to greet them with a kiss. You did neither. You've done nothing what you're supposed to do. And here's a sinner, somebody who's not even part of us, and she hadn't ceased kissing my feet since we got here. She took the last perfume she had and broke it and put it on my hair. Why shouldn't I have something to do with her? At least she's willing to do what I'm saying to do. And obviously you're not. We've become so accustomed to one another, you don't pay attention to me anymore, do you? Too easy now, isn't it? We'll just go to church on Sunday and that'll be the end of it. Why should we help the poor? Why should we take care of a little crippled boy we know nothing about? Why should we pay for a man to train dogs for blind people and crippled people that we don't know? Well, I checked in Sunday. I did my part. No, you didn't. You lined up at the starting line. When I get through, the gun sounds and God says, what you going to do now? The race starts when you go out the door, not when you come in it. And Jesus said, look, young lady, you go ahead and go about your business. Your faith has saved you. Hath saved you. It's been done. It's a completed act. You see, your first step of salvation upon recognizing you're a sinner and that Christ is the Savior is to accept Him. To humble yourself before Him and say, yes, I'm a sinner and I did it by choice. I knew what I was doing when I was in it. You can't hustle God. And I've come to repent. Metanoia. I've come to turn and go in the other direction. I want you to make me a new creature in Christ. I want to be a new person. I want the record just written clean. I don't want to be under condemnation. I want to be free. Can you do that? And Jesus says, welcome home. You're delivered from sin. You're delivered from guilt. You're delivered from death. And you're delivered from hell the moment you do that. That's settled. That can never be undone. And that's the first experience of the ongoing experience. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, speaking of God, to God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began and before they even formed this ball. Jesus knew what He was going to do for me and what He was going to do for you. He also knew if you'd accept it or not. And He also said, I'm not going to force any of them. They're going to have to come to me through faith of their own will. And then I'm going to let them make a decision. There was an old country, but predestination is a deep, deep theological subject. And it's debated by men far more intelligent than I. For hours, and books have been written, and it split churches. I mean, it is really a subject, predestination. But an old country preacher settled it all in about 30 seconds for me. He said, son, predestination is simply election. I said, yeah, I've read that. He said, the election is held, and God gets a vote for your soul, and the devil gets one vote for your soul. And you get one vote to break the tie. I said, boy, that's a pretty good definition. Pretty good definition. And I think I'll vote to go with the Savior. And so the continuous experience of being saved comes from John 14:16. And I'll pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Speaking of the Spirit of God. Even the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither does it know Him. But you know Him, for He dwells in you and shall be in you. This is the continuous experience of being saved now from temptation. You see, I heard somebody say, well, you know, I can conquer everything but temptation. Well, You didn't win, did you? I can whip everything with temptation. Well, you're going to lose. And boy, isn't it hard. Whatever the problem may be and the sin may be, and your particular sin has got you, and temptation is just too hard. And sometimes things well up against you, and society seems to be formed just to attack your case. And the financial field is against you, and your friends turn against you, and the political realm turns against you, and you don't know what to do. And you say, what am I going to do? And I'm tempted to do wrong to get out of this. But if you have the Spirit of God living within you, He'll come with the answer. If you wait on Him, He'll come with the answer. You have to ask Him, Lord, I'm at the end of it. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know which way to turn. And some of you here are sitting with so-called terminal diseases. We don't know if it's terminal or not. You're sitting here. But I do know there's a Savior you can call on and say, Lord, I don't want this cancer. But if I've got it and I know You, it'll be gone soon. I love little Frankie with his 900 diseases. He's got to look the doctor in the eye and said, I'm healed. Doctor said, you not healed? He said, yes, I am. I'm a Christian, sir. He said, I'm either healed here or healed there, but bet your bottom dollar I'm healed. And the doctor left the room. Couldn't stay in there with him. Told you this last Sunday. It's amazing to me that a kid would do that. But that's where we sit. You see, our temptations, if we want to get out of that temptation, he said, you'll never be tempted beyond that which I can't get you out of. And I've been in a few, and you've been in a few, and I won't discuss yours, and you don't discuss mine. And the temptation comes to you, and you are a woman or a man, and I'm a woman or a man, and different temptations come, and it would be so easy in the dark, in the back, when nobody's looking. And say, Lord, I can't handle this. She is too pretty. And I am too weak. Make me a way out, and he will. You get in a business deal, and there's a chance to do wrong and make more, or do right and make less. Boy, it's hard not to take the money. But before you do it, pray about it. So, Lord, what would you have me do? And you know before you asked, is it do the right thing? He said, I thought you was going to say that. Sign it and go on. But I promise you, he'll get you out of that situation. See, he didn't come for you to be persecuted. He came for you to enjoy life, the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. What's everybody looking for? Love, joy, peace. Healthy, wealthy, wise. What people are looking for? And look at what they're doing to get everything. They can do it just to be healthy, wealthy, wise. Just to be love, joy, peace. Just give me a moment of peace. And it's hard to find, and we run everywhere trying to find a little peace and a little joy. And he said, look, just sit down over and shut up and be quiet. And I'll give you love, and I'll give you joy, and I'll give you peace. And I said, what a God. I got my son finally moved out, and my wife cried. And I got more room. And so she said, isn't that sad? Scott's leaving. I said, yeah, dibs on the parking place. And but I was sad when I said it. And so I'm in there this morning. He took his good stereo and brought me a used one and said, here, it's for you. Thank you. And so, but this morning, real early, I reached over and cut that thing on, and I found 97.1 out of Florence, Christian station. If you don't know where it is on your dial, you need to get there. Some awful good preachers, good music. And I cut on and heard a most familiar verse, most familiar voice. I said, I know that voice. It's Billy Graham closing a service in California. And he said, I've been to Oxford, and I've been to Cambridge, and I've been to Princeton, and I've been to Harvard. And I've been to all these places, and here in California, I've been over to Berkeley, and I'm back out, and I'm going, I went again yesterday and talked to the students. He said, and I find it everywhere. They're all looking for love, and they're all looking for joy, and they're all looking for peace. And I tell them the same story in all those high places of learning. Jesus still saves. He still delivers. He still loves you. and it's the only answer to your life. And he said, and they come by the hundreds. And I said, amen. You see, what we need is not more and deeper and longer, as some people are going. What we need is the old-fashioned evangelist to come around one more time and get into churches and say, all right, game's over. Need to wear a referee's whistle, blow the whistle. Say, game's over. We're going back to where it was. We're going back to like it is, and we're going back to the fundamentals, and we're going back to the truth. And from now on, I don't care if I hurt your feelings. I'm going to expound the scriptures because I care more for your soul than I do for being politically correct. So bring a seatbelt if you have to, but we'll see you every Sunday at 10. And when they get back to there, our country will do something. I was talking to my brother last night, and we all sad about the Twin Towers. But did I not tell you 30 days ago them flags would be out of here in 30 days? You see any now? You hear it mentioned much now? 30 days later, see? And I love our country and what we did. But listen, what did we win? We were talking about it last night. What did we do? We knocked down 300 mud huts and killed 1,000 people on donkeys. And it's going to cost us billions of dollars. Because now, the fools that we are, once we whip you after you start a war with us, we rebuild your country for you. Amen. We live in a vortex of insanity. Understand that. And they're going to drag everybody down with us, except those who know I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those who know no one, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's the day, it's the year of ecumenical. Get everybody together. Let's have the Mohammedans and the Buddhists, and let's get the snake charmers and the voodoo dancers. Let's all be together and worship the force. No, thank you. No, thank you. We'll worship the Lord God Almighty. There's one way, the Lord Jesus, that's all. And people say, isn't that little narrow? Yeah, it's as narrow as that book. It's as narrow as a nail. It's as narrow as a stream of blood. It's very narrow. It told you it would be narrow. Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way, and few there'll be who find it. Be persecuted for it. In all probability, and it's happened, heard it this morning after Billy Graham got off the air. Sylvia's brother worked for Billy Graham all his life. I heard it this morning. They said in North Korea, they're killing Christians, and the brutality and the way they're doing it, he said, we can't even talk about it. He said, just pray for them. So I say, but you see, that'll come here. It's coming this way. It's headed this way. You'll see the day the preachers who preach the truth in this country will be starting to be locked up again. You watch it. You watch it. See? And come on, because I know when that happens, the sky's about to split.
Come on, brother, yes.
I know when that happens.
Amen.
He's about to go. They said, boy, you're a little old, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, I believe like he did. I believe like the shepherds did. They didn't question. They just saw the baby and ran and preached. I believe like old John the Baptist did. He sent to Jesus and said, you the one we're looking for? And Jesus sent the message back, said, have you seen the blind see and the dead raised and the cripple walk? He said, yeah. I said, you got any more questions? And Paul went and preached to the Gentiles. God bless him. Where would we be if you hadn't gone to the Gentiles? And he said, I'll see you, boys. I'll be back in a few, not much, days. I won't be at the annual conference. He came back about 14 years or something, see how everybody's going. And said, I didn't come to see if I was right. I came to see if y'all were. Said, where you been? Said, I went to seminary. Said, where did you go? Night school. Said, night school? Yeah, the Lord Jesus revealed it to me, and this is what I'm preaching. What do y'all think of this? They said, man, have at it. We'll go to Jews, you go to Gentiles. God bless him. Because of one man who stayed true to what Jesus taught him, he changed the course of the Western world. Paul. And it's going to get down to your life is going to be changed by picking one of these things. You are either going to be perishing or on the road to salvation, saved and continually being led by God, helped with your temptations, helped with your decisions, and then finally the redemptive act, the last part, the third part, where he comes and redeems our body and we're delivered from the presence of sin. Boy, that'd be good. See? Lost in it one time, tempted by it second time, delivered from it the third time. Strike three, goodbye hell. What a good day that'll be. What a good day that'll be. And we hold this at a most unusual place. I said, Ann, do you realize we preach at the end of the earth? She said, what? I said, well, half a mile in that direction, you're in the ocean. 20 yards in that direction, you're in the ocean. 5 blocks in that direction, you're in the waterway. You can go a mile this way, now the Holiday Inn block that road. You can't even go to Atlantic Beach. We're at the end of the world. You got to really want to come here. And we're glad to see you. But isn't it good? And who would believe that this crowd would assemble and come to hear the Word of God preached? Would you believe that? You could have never told me that a few years ago. And I see H. Lee with us and gives us his building to use free of charge. I said, boy, I wonder if we'll be at the pavilion this year. I wonder if the Lord's going to let us be back down there. H. Lee yesterday in the yard said, well, get ready to move out of here. I got a year's lease on the pavilion. Amen. Tell me what you want. But we see the hand of God working. And last Sunday, won't call his name, one of my best friends in the world, when I was going out, his wife said, had a miracle today. I said, what happened? I said, so-and-so got saved. I said, keep from shouting. Keep from crying. I said, you kidding me? He said, no, it happened. I said, God bless him. And I see you and people I love and some I've known for years and some just met. And I say, look, the difference between what comes across here, not because of me, because of this, means the difference in perishing and saving. Your election, there's two people voting, and you're going to break the tie. And I pray this morning, if you know not Christ as Savior this morning, cast your vote. Just where you sit. We don't ask you to come to the front or raise your hand. For those who do, that's fine. And we just say, as we quietly always play a song, for you can have 3 minutes of silence during this day. And if you've not made that decision for the Lord Jesus, you do. If you need to hug somebody, get up and do it. If you need to tell somebody you love them, go ahead. Whatever you have to do, you do. But if you don't know Christ, get out of that predicament this morning and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't understand all that, but I do know I don't want to go to hell. I want to live eternally with you. And if what I have to do is just put my faith as a child in you, I want to do that this morning. I promise he'll answer that prayer as sure as those waves will roll. Shall we pray? My gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to hear the old, old story that a Savior indeed come from glory and died on an old rugged cross and shed his blood, the blood of God, that we might be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful story, and I never, ever get tired of hearing it, nor do I get tired of preaching it. Lord Jesus, there's some here today who haven't heard that message in its clarity in their entire life. There are those who have heard it over and over and over and over and still won't vote for you. And as the Spirit of God moves about this room and stops my hearts and just gives you one more opportunity to accept him, would you, Lord Jesus, save the man nearest hell? this may be his or her last time to hear the gospel. This may be their last time to be invited to be a member of the family of God. This may be the last time that they have that opportunity to be with you forever. And Lord Jesus, please let them make that decision as we sit quietly this morning and hear the story of me, hear the story of my brother, hear the story of Mary Daniels and Charlie, and hear the story of Jim, and hear the story of Larry and Shirley, and hear the story of all here who were once were sinners and now are saved by grace, and let them call on you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying, and for his sake, amen.